All right, take your Bibles and let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, please. Ephesians chapter 3. While you're finding your place, Ephesians 3, let me remind you that our class will have our Christmas party at December the 1st, all right? December the 1st. We'll be having it over in the fellowship hall here at the church. You can come around 4 o'clock for fellowship, some food that will be there during our fellowship, and appetizers will start about 4:30, all right? And we'll have some of those good appetizers. And then we're providing the meat, the drinks, and the rolls. The church is providing that. The meat, the drinks, and the rolls. But you need to bring salads and vegetables or a dessert, okay? So we're going to have you carry in some of those things, and that'll help out. So the food you ladies fix is better than restaurant food anyway. But we'll have that, and again, we'll furnish the meat, drinks, and rolls, bring the salad, vegetable, or desserts. Also, let me take this time to thank you for the prayers and cards and some calls that you gave us during this time, especially my wife and the passing of her sister, Margaret. Margaret's in heaven. She was a godly Christian lady. She was 90 years of age and just a sweet, precious saint. And the service was certainly a time of rejoicing in the sense that she had graduated and she's with the Lord. And so we appreciate your prayers and the cards and the phone calls. All right, let's get into the lesson. Today's lesson, our theme throughout the whole series is be rich. And today's lesson is get your hands on your wealth. Some of you would say, if I had it, I would, you know, but we do have some wealth that the Bible's talking about. Get your hands on your wealth. In these verses, let's just take time to let me read these for you to go over them. Ephesians 3:14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, those above and those still down here, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. He talks about the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, and depth, and height. He's talking about the love of God, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church. Notice that, in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, amen, or so be it. This is a prayer. It's the second of two prayers that he prays up until this point. In chapter 1, verses 15 and following, he was praying for enlightenment, that the people might be enlightened, that they would understand some things, knowing some things. But now this one is praying for enablement, to activate what you know. One is one thing. It's one thing to know thing. It's another thing to activate what you know. And so he's telling them to be entering into or this enablement that God has given. In other words, we need to realize what we have in Christ. We need to realize our spiritual wealth. We have a lot of spiritual wealth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to use what God has made available to us. We should do that. These two prayers and the other prison prayers, there are a number of other prison prayers, They deal with the spiritual condition of the inner man. The spiritual condition of the inner man, or our hearts, the inner person. And so we talk about the material needs of the body and the physical needs. Too often, that's the limit of our prayers. I need money and I need health. And I want you to make me feel better and give me what I need to pay the bills. It's not wrong to pray for these things. But the emphasis here is not on that. It's on the spiritual things. And we need to also spend some time praying about the spiritual things. Here's what Paul knew. He knew if the inner man was right, then the outer man was going to be right. What was going on here would determine how you acted on the outside. So he knew that, and he's talking about it. So the greatest need is really in our inner person, or we might say in our heart, but the inner person that lives in this body. Now, first of all, we see the invocation, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Invoking somebody is asking for help, asking for assistance. We don't use that word a lot in our churches. We talk about praying, but the invocation is asking God for assistance in this case. Look at Paul's posture in verse 14. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father." I bow my knees. It shows that he had reverence for God. And he realized he was a servant of God, but he's bowing his knees. Now, keep in mind, he was chained to a Roman soldier. I wonder how that Roman soldier felt when Paul bowed his knees and started praying to God. I've been to the Mamertine prison, some of you perhaps have, over in Rome, where Paul was incarcerated, and they had still a big iron deal there where they had hooked the chains to and hooked it to the prisoner and some other concoctions that they had. But Paul, in this case, was able to kneel down, evidently, on his knees. That's his posture. The Bible doesn't command, just a side note here, the Bible doesn't command a certain posture for prayer. You don't have to be on your knees to pray. We can pray in different positions. For instance, Abraham stood before the Lord when he prayed for Sodom. And if you want that reference, Genesis 18:22. And then Solomon stood when he dedicated the temple. That's in 1 Kings 8:22. Solomon stood. David, the Bible says, sat before the Lord when he was praying. He sat before the Lord. 1 Chronicles 17:16 verifies that. And then Jesus, we know, fell on his face. That was at least one posture. And he did that in the Garden of Gethsemane. So you don't have to necessarily be on your knees. Some people in a wheelchair can't do that. People, when they're in the hospital for 2 months or in a nursing home or whatever, but they can still communicate with God. It's a matter of the inner man, the heart, and the prayer, and knowing who to whom you're praying. It's through prayer that we lay hold on God's grace. It's through prayer that we lay hold on God's riches, what he has for us. We get those primarily through prayer. And I'm glad that we are God's children, so we're able, just like Paul, to pray to the Father. Aren't you glad you belong to God today? And you can say, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We can pray to the Father because we are sons of God. And how do we get that position? By our good works? No, by the new birth. And listen to what is said in 1 John 3:1-2. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." They don't understand us. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." But what I want you to see is he says we're now the sons of God. We are children of God. He is our Father. We can call Him Abba Father, and that could be stated Papa, Papa, as far as the original word goes. But all others, all the rest of the people are children of disobedience. They're children of Satan, actually. They're not saved. And a lot of people who think they pray and their prayers are answered and they're lost, they've never accepted Christ, it's more coincidental than anything else. But the prayer of those that are saved are the prayers, is the prayer that God's going to honor. And so He's praying all others. There's no such thing in the Bible, by the way, as the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, and that all people are going to be saved because of that. That we're all one big happy family. We all belong to God, and we're all going to go to heaven when we die. That's not true. And so you have a lot of that taught in some denominations and movements. The fatherhood of God, we're all children of God, and the brotherhood of man, we're all brothers and sisters, and we're all going to heaven. No such thing in the Bible. So John 3:7 says you must be what? Born again. And that's the only way to get to be a child of God, and only the children of God have the privilege of calling on God, whatever posture you have. But it's a good thing to call on God. It's a good thing to be praying. Now let's look at the petition, verses 16 through 19. In this you'll see that one request leads to another, to another, to another. And these are the in the petition, the petitions that he gives to the Lord, the prayer that he's praying at this occasion. A, in your outline, Paul was praying for strength. It's all here in these verses. Verse 16, he said that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened. He wanted them to be strengthened, and he goes on to say more about that. But he was praying for strength. In other words, for the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us, to give us the power to live the Christian life. Living the Christian life is not easy. We have the devil and the world and our old flesh. It fights us every day. And it's not easy, but we need that power so that we can be overcomers. We have to have it. So Paul was praying for that strength. Acts 1:8, ye shall receive what? Power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And so God sent the Holy Spirit for us to have power. There are 59 references to the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. 59, one-fourth of all the references, total references found in the New Testament are found in the book of Acts, because that was the beginning of the church as it came into existence. And God said, you need power, and you need the power of the Holy Spirit, and you need to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. Somebody said this, and I'm prone to agree with this statement. If God took the Holy Spirit out of this world, most of what Christians are doing would go right on. Nobody would know the difference. Think about that. You have to think about that. If the Holy Spirit was taken out of the world, a whole lot of what we do wouldn't matter. We could just go right on doing it. But the church needs power. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to touch lost people's lives, and for our lives to touch their lives, and to be overcomers so that we'll have a good, strong testimony. So he says in verse 16, according to the riches of his glory. According to the riches of his glory. Christ returned to glory, but then he sent his glory back in the person of the Holy Spirit to indwell us and to empower us. We are without excuse. We have the power to overcome through the Holy Spirit. Power, he says, is in the inner man. Look at it, the last part of that verse. Be strengthened with might by his Spirit. Where? In the inner man, the person that is inside this body, your spirit, your heart, all of that, the inner man. And that's part of what that means. It's the spiritual part of man. It's where God dwells, the Holy Spirit. It's where God works in our lives. It's where He convicts us. We might think it's our conscience when really it's the Holy Spirit saying, don't do this or do that. And we need to listen to the Holy Spirit. The inner man of the lost is dead. It's dead. And until a lost man gets saved, until he's made alive in salvation, he cannot do that. The inner man can do that. I don't have time to develop all the scriptures, but the inner man can see. The inner man can hear. The inner man can taste. The inner man can feel. That's all in the scriptures, in the Bible. But here's something that needs to be done. The inner man must be exercised. It must be exercised. It must be cleansed. And it must be fed. The inner man, exercised, cleansed, and fed. The outer man, we know this, this class knows this, is perishing, right? And I don't want to offend any of you, but I'm talking for myself. I know I'm perishing. I'm not what I used to be years ago. I know that physically. And I know time is catching up with me and all of that. And so do you. Most of you would know that and recognize that. So that's the outer man. The outer man is perishing. But it's the inner man that doesn't have to perish. It's the inner man that can be renewed, the Bible says. In 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, let me read these verses. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, go back and look at your wedding pictures, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. Our bodies are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The outward man perishes, the inward man doesn't have to. We need to exercise the inward man. We need to pray. We need to cleanse, keep a clean heart, and we need to feed it. So we do that in different ways. When we let the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, control us, the inner man, that inner part of us, then we succeed. Then we are overcomers. Then we have victory over what could be practiced sins in our lives. And so we have all of that. Now, how do we feed the inner man? How do you feed the inner man? Go down to steakhouse? No, that probably is what we'd think of. But we feed the inner man by prayer. We feed the inner man by doing what you're doing, coming to Sunday school, learning worship. We feed the inner man by the Word of God, staying in the Word, and by having a clean heart. All of this feeds the inner man. Now, B, Paul was praying for depth in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. He's praying for depth there. Rooted and grounded. Rooted and grounded. And so Paul is using actually three verbs here, as these are hidden in these three verbs, these three pictures. Dwell, rooted, grounded. So the word dwell, literally in the original language here, means to settle down and feel at home. To dwell, settle down and feel at home. So Christ already lived in these people, by the way. They were called saints. He wasn't calling them to be saints. They were already saints. But he's saying, settle down. Enter into what God has for you. Enter into the kind of life that God wants you to have. Settle down. Dwell, feel at home in this. In other words, he's praying for Christians to have a deeper experience with God. Too many Christians for years and years and years live a shallow tadpole life. We need to live in a deeper life. Not a ridiculous thing that is carried too far by some of those deeper life people, but a deeper experience between Christ and the Ephesian believers, primarily these that were Gentiles that were saved, but not a surface relationship. Too many believers have a surface relationship. And then rooted, that means be, he's talking about the plant world. Being rooted, that means deep in the soil. So if it's rooted, it's deep in the soil, and that's where it gets its nourishment, right? If it's not rooted right, it's not going to get its nourishment. That's what happens to most of my plants. But if it's there, it gives stability. The roots go down, and it gives it stability, just like a tree. It gives it stability. And so that's what he's talking about. From what do you draw, though? There must be depth, he's talking about. So you draw that depth with the Lord, that relationship, and be grounded. That's an architectural term. Grounded is talking about foundational, foundations that we build on. Some buildings have to be built, the foundation has to go very deep in order for the building that is high to go high. Some of them are five stories deep in order to go up high, like some of the big buildings. One preacher was talking to his designer and architect, and he said, you're just taking too much time to do all this foundational work. And he said, well, you've got to understand this. And he said, if you don't go deep, you can't go high. And friend, if we don't go deep, we can't go high. We've got to go deep in order to go high. And we're going to see that when we run into the trials of life. How many of you have had a trial in your life? Raise your hand. Yeah. How many of you going through it? No, that's all right. Well, a lot of us are going through some right now. And if not, it might happen before long. Some of the trials are long-lasting. But the trials of life demand that we have depth if we're going to last and make it through them. We have to have depth. And only a deep experience is what's going to sustain us. And pastoring for those 50 years, I saw both sides of that. I saw people who were shallow and not deep and all, and they just fell apart during trials and tests. Maybe the unexpected death of a loved one. That's when we really find out how deep we are in the Lord and how stable we are. Because we go through these trials, and if we have that depth, then we make it, and we are able to go on through it. I see some who just, it's like the whole world falls apart. Somebody passes away, and it's like, I can't live anymore. We've got to keep our minds on God, and if we do that, he says, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me. And I'm not putting down, but I know it's hard when people go through those problems. An accident, somebody's killed, a mate dies, or you get the word, you've got cancer, or whatever it may be, then we have to have that depth, and that's what will take us through. And then Paul was praying, see, for apprehension, 18:19, first part, that he may be able to comprehend with all saints, what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, and almost sounds like a contradiction, which passeth knowledge. He said, I want you to know the depth of this and comprehend the love of God. The word comprehend, the words comprehend and apprehend come really from Latin word, and it means to grasp. To grasp. That's what he's talking about. To grasp. Paul was saying you need to grasp this. Monkeys have what they call a prehensile, I know that excites you, a prehensile tail. What does prehensile mean? It means they can grasp something with their tail. Those monkeys just go to tree to tree to tree and they swing that tail around a limb and just keep going. Well, that's sort of what he's talking about. We need to have that kind of attitude. Comprehend, understand it, yes, but apprehend, lay hold of it for yourself. Lay hold of it for yourself. Be like a monkey with a tail. Grasp it, all right? Lay hold of it for yourself, and that's important. It's impossible to understand something. I mean, it is possible to understand something and yet not make it your own. And God wants us to make it our own. That's what Paul is saying. He said in verse 19, which passeth knowledge. In chapter 3, verse 8, he talked about the unsearchable riches of Christ. It passes knowledge. We can't fully understand it. We go as far as we can and we say, that's it. I can't understand it anymore. It passes our ability to totally comprehend. We do the best we can. But here's the thing. We are so rich in Christ. Somebody said this way. It cannot be calculated with the most sophisticated calculator. We are so rich in Christ. Folks, let that sink into your mind and heart today. We are rich, rich, rich because we are in Christ. A man was talking to a boat salesman. The showroom had yachts and it had cabin cruisers and they were all beautiful. And then under the caption, the salesman makes this statement. The guys ask him about it. He says, sir, if you have to ask how much they are too expensive for you. And that's about right, isn't it? Have you ever been in that predicament? You heard that saying, you didn't want to ask because you thought they'd say, you can't afford it anyway. Why are you asking me? In other words, you don't have the resources. You don't have the money. If you got to ask how much it is, then forget it. But by the way, I usually do ask how much it is because, like most of you, we have limited resources. But in the spiritual realm, we have adequate resources, adequate spiritual resources to do what? To meet whatever demands the life gives us. Whatever it is, the demands of life, we have those spiritual resources. Philippians 4:13, I can do what? All things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We have the resources to get it done, the demands of life. And then D, Paul was praying for fullness in 19, the latter part of that, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. The fullness of God. It is said that nature abhors or hates a vacuum. Nature hates a vacuum. That's why water and air flow into these empty spaces. But the divine nature, God's divine nature, abhors a vacuum in our lives. He abhors a vacuum. He wants us to experience His fullness. He really does. He wants us to walk with Him in fellowship. And so the measure of our fullness is God Himself. Look at chapter 4, verse 13 very quickly. That whole passage there, 11 through 16, is worth reading. But verse 13, chapter 4 of Ephesians says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect and mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the goal, the measure of being like Jesus, the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. And so, how do you measure yourself? You know how most of us measure ourselves? We pick out the worst, weakest Christian in the church and say, I'm better than her. I'm better than him. That's sort of how we measure ourselves a lot of times. But we are to measure ourselves against Christ. How are we doing when we measure ourselves? Follow the life of Christ. See what he did, what his teachings were. That's how we measure ourselves. And he's just saying, positionally, we are complete in Christ. Practically, as we practice our life, Christianity, we enjoy only the grace that we apprehend by faith. Only what we understand that he sees. So the resources are there, being strong, the depth, the apprehension, the fullness, we ought to enjoy them. And then thirdly, lastly, the benediction, verses 20 and 21. Paul bursts into what we'd call a doxology. The doxology word means doxa, and we get it from that. It means honor and glory, and logos, which means language. So the doxology, when we say doxology, we're talking about glory speak. glory speak. And this is glory speak right here. When we get into this, the benediction, the closing statements to encourage people. Sometimes the churches use a formal benediction. The pastor uses it to encourage you as you leave. Look what Paul did now in verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And so Paul bursts into this benediction, this doxology. Warren Wiersbe suggested the best way, there it is in your notes, to grasp some of the greatness of this particular doxology is to look at it in outline form. And you see it there. Now unto him that is what? Able to do all. To him that is above all. To him that is abundantly above all. And then to him that is exceeding abundantly above all. Friend, he's everything. And he has everything for us to live the Christian life, to live the abundant life, to bring him honor and glory. And he gives God praise here. He's able to exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I can ask a lot of things, think a lot of things, can't you? But it's according to his power that works in us. Unto him, not me, unto him be the glory. Only God receives and deserves the glory. Unto him be glory where? In the church. That's what a church ought to do, is glorify God. Bring him honor, bring him glory, bring him praise. So, we need to get our hands on our spiritual wealth, all that God has for us, to bring him glory, to give us the strength to live that Christian life, to go through trials, whatever it may be. Opening the heart to the Holy Spirit, that's part of it. Praying for strength for the inner man, feeding that inner man. Praying for a new depth of love, which Paul said, that's what I'm praying for you. And praying for spiritual apprehension, that we may be apprehended of God and that we may apprehend what it's all about and what's available to us, and praying for spiritual fullness. So what we need to do is get our wealth that God has for us in our hands to take advantage of what God has for us. Get your hands on your wealth. And as I said earlier, too many Christians have not come to that place of spiritual maturity to where we really realize what we have in Christ, and we walk in victory, not defeat. We don't let depression and discouragement and pride and anger and bitterness and jealousy and any other thing that comes in our life overcome us. We don't have to, because we have God for that. We have all of these resources. We are rich in spiritual things today. We just need to enter into it. Father, thank you for the blessed book of books. Thank you for what it tells us. We know we can count on it. It's absolutely true. And Father, help us to grasp, take hold of all that you have for us, and to find in our lives what Paul was asking for these Ephesian believers, that would be true in our lives, that we might pray for the very same things. We might walk in depth, in maturity, in all of these areas, that we may bring glory to you and live a victorious, overcoming Christian life. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.